And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I love the Holy Bible. You know, the Bible is so incredible. It tells us that there are a lot of nutty people in this world. and the prophets, the apostles, they met many of those kinds of people as they went about doing their duty before God. But we're meeting a lot of them today. In fact, I think we're just being flooded with crazies, with nuts. And so I've determined today I'm going to do another volume of pastors and churches gone wild. W-I-L-D. This is volume 8, although we've done a couple others. But I think we've done did one about pastors and churches going berserk. But I guess that's the same as going wild. Don't you think so, dear friends? Well, these... Honestly, I don't have to look for these clippings. They just sort of come to me. People send me things and say, Tex, can you imagine? Well, I think I've got a very active imagination, but I mean, these things are, well, they're just absolutely incredible. For example, this church holds naked services. Yeah, there's a picture of a man here. I'm sure he's a man. He has a mustache. Needs a shave, really. It says, worshiping in the nude. Now, the article tells me this is from Ivor, Virginia. Now, you folks out in Virginia, maybe you'd like to, you know, step in or stomp in or, I don't know, do what, but maybe you'd like to go by Whitetail Chapel. Whitetail, T-A-I-L, Chapel, in Ivor, Virginia, and meet Pastor Alan Parker. He conducts the nudist services there. Now, this is a real interesting story. It tells about not only the good Pastor Alan Parker, who's in the nude, and we don't see him in the nude. He's behind the pulpit. It's got a cross on it. And evidently, this is from a TV program. So they did a TV news program about this naked church there. And boy, there he is. And he's outstretching his arms, his hands, and crying out. And I don't suspect he's crying out to God, at least not my God. How about yours, folks? I mean, there may be a God that listens up to the pastor Alan Parker, but it's not our God. I mean, I think our God took care of clothing back in the days of Adam and Eve. You know, they both ate of the tree there and violated God's law. And then they knew that they were naked. And they gathered leaves and things to hide themselves from God. I mean, Adam and Eve knew to hide themselves from God after they had sinned. But Pastor Alan Parker and Kate and Robert, a couple of the church members and others, they don't know enough to hide themselves. And they think they're really doing a holy thing. Well, now this is from WWBT NBC TV. This is a congregation that does their thing in the buff, it says. Now, I think I'm going to put this picture of the pastor in the nude. Now, you're not going to see anything. I mean, you know, he's from his waist up. His waist up. That's enough for me. I mean, I don't want to even see that. But there he is, the Whitetail Chapel. Now, it says here that, I mean... This very nice, attractive couple, Kate and Robert, they say that the church has a strong sense of community. And that strong sense of community is given by people stripping down. That makes people equal, they say. You know, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible that says strip off all your clothes and you become equal. Now, I'm sure there are many times when men did strip off their clothes, but I don't ever see them getting to be equal. I think God, he knows about equality, but, well, he says there are people that have great means, but here everybody is treated equally. At the naked church, they're treated equally at the naked church. So, if you want to go to Ivor, Virginia, to the Whitetail Chapel, you can attend the nudist service. Now, I see here in this picture, he has a cross on the pulpit, but behind him on the wall is a crucifix. You know, the crucifix is different from the cross. Because when a Christian church puts up a cross, they're saying, basically, this symbolizes what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus is no longer on the cross. He was on the cross, but he's left it. And we know that the Bible tells the truth that Jesus went down into hell and triumphed over the devil. And I had a good time, you know, making fun of the devil. I'm not kidding you, folks. I'm telling you the truth. But then he came back to earth and he was seen of the disciples. And he continued to train, you might say, the disciples. Now, what does the crucifix symbolize? What does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus is still on the cross. Jesus never got off the cross. This is what is used in Catholic churches. Of course, in Roman Catholic churches, they have a mass virtually one time a day. They have a mass. What is a mass? Well, it's a celebration of, you know, Jesus being on the cross. The problem is Jesus never gets off the cross, and you got to have a mass for him every day. So he stays on the crucifix. Well, this church is sort of mixed up. They got a crucifix on the wall, and they got a cross on their pulpit. Ah, well, these mixed up places. The church that holds naked services. Maybe you'd like to go there. Wanda? I wonder, I'm going to ask Wanda. No, I better not. Wanda's in, you know, she's out just outside the studio here. I wonder if she'd like to go to that. Jerry, what do you think? No? Well, she looks so pretty in a dress, though. I don't I don't think I could get her to take it off, especially now. With people there, she'd slap me silly, I'll tell you. Well, here's a new Bible for you. If you don't like the naked church, if you think that pastor and the congregation have gone too far, here's a new Bible. This Bible takes out Father. It takes out Jesus as the Son of God. So let's see now, the Son of God, the Father, and Jesus are all gone from this Bible. Well, it seems to me it's not a Bible. I mean, that's it. Walk. Let's just cut that whole thing. But, well, now there's a lot of crazy Bibles out there. I don't anymore believe this is from God. I simply don't. It's just not true. I mean, look, we have you seen the new Ebonics Bible for black folks? Ebonics Bible. Here's how it starts off. In the beginning, Big Daddy created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, Big Daddy created the heaven and the earth. That's for blacks who can't read good, I guess. Oh, boy. Then there's the Star Trek Bible. I'm not kidding, folks. But then in a more serious effort, it says here that there's a recent new Oxford annotated Bible. This is for the intellectuals among us. This is created by gay and feminist scholars. Oh, yes. Let's call them scholars. To set forth a more gay revisionist interpretation of Scripture. The New Oxford Annotated Bible. There you go, the gay revisionist version. I've got that Bible here, right here in my... I'm sorry, I don't have it. I thought I had it. You know, I don't even have the Ebonics Bible. I don't even have the Star Trek. I'm way behind on these Bibles. In fact, King James is the latest one I've got. Well, I'm pretty happy with the King James Bible. Now, the Wycliffe Bible translators have been around for a long time. They're supposedly a great missionary group. The Wycliffe Bible translators get a lot of money from people to print new Bibles to send overseas. Seems like a good project. They don't use King James Bibles, by the way, to print their Bibles in other languages. And the Wycliffe Bible translators decided recently they needed a volume of the Bible, a new version that was not offensive to Muslims. Not offensive to Muslims. Now, dear friends listening to me here at Power Prophecy, I suspect you are guilty of offending the Muslims. Yes, don't turn your head. You know you're guilty. I've been guilty myself numerous times of this infraction. And I've been very offensive to Muslims. And here's why. I tell them the truth. I say the King James Bible is God's word. I don't really have any Muslim-friendly Bibles. Now, I do have the Quran, the so-called Holy Quran, in my bookcase here, and every once in a while I get it and I read it. Now, I don't get a blessing from it at all. It's just an educational exercise. I mean, I also have the Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey. He was head of the Church of Satan. I haven't read it in some years, but I did read it at that time, back in the 60s, and he was a big wig, you know, and put out his Bible. It's perfectly okay for Satan, but I don't believe it's true. Not a word of it's true. Not an iota of it's true. I don't even believe the title page is true. They must have made a mistake on it somewhere. But the Muslim-friendly Bible, I just don't have that here. I'm talking about the Bible, the Bible, not the Holy Quran. Now, folks, you and I know that's false. That's false. And I actually have an audio tape and a CD discussing the Bible. I go through paragraph by paragraph of the Quran, showing you where it's way, way off. Okay? So how could they take the Holy Bible that has words like Father, Jesus, and Son of God and make it Muslim-friendly? Well, they got to yank those words out. Because God is not Father. He's Allah. And Jesus is not the Son of God to the Muslims. So the Wycliffe Bible translators said, let's take these Bibles and let's change the wording around. Let's not put, you know, Jesus as the Son of God. Let's not make God the Father. For example, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I like those words. What's wrong with that? Well, this new Bible, perfect for Muslims, Muslim-friendly now, folks, has been changed to this. Cleanse them by water in the name of Allah, His Messiah, and His Holy Spirit. Who is His Messiah? As you know, all the Muslims say it's Muhammad. It's Muhammad. I mean, he's first in line, isn't he? To Allah. Jesus is left out entirely. You don't even baptize them in the name of the Son. I mean, here, I've baptized a few people myself. And I've been very glad to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name. In fact, Jesus is the name above all names. Did you know that, friends? That's in Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee, in heaven, in hell, here on earth, every knee shall bow. Now, Muslim, let me tell you something, my friend. You better be ready to bow at the name of Jesus. I don't care about Muhammad or Allah or what, but the name of Jesus, and certainly the Father. And you better honor the Holy Ghost too, the Holy Spirit. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He will not acknowledge you to the host in heaven, to the Father in heaven. And when you're not acknowledged, you're not His. You're not His. There's only one other place you can go if you're not His. That is to hell. These Muslim-friendly Bibles are not Muslim-friendly at all. It's as if they hate Muslims. They despise Muslims. They want Muslims to go to hell. They poison the minds and the spirits of these Muslims by saying, we're going to take out the true Jesus Christ and put in some devilish version. Oh, my goodness. Well, they've removed references to God as Father, to Jesus as the Son and the Son of God. This is an Arabic version I just read you. Now, these are being published by English-speaking Bible companies, and they're being sent by missionary groups to Bangladesh, Indonesia, Malaysia, where people are desperate for a Bible. I get letters all the time in this ministry. And people say, Tex, I hear you on Power of Prophecy. I hear you on Shortwave International Radio. I hear you over here in Indonesia and Malaysia and Nigeria and Bangladesh. I hear you over. Please send me a Bible. They're begging for Bibles. You know, Jesus said, if a man asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If a man were hungry and he said, please help me, I'm hungry. Please give me some of your fish, please. Would you give him a serpent that could strike him and bite him? Would you say, here, take this? Instead, no, you wouldn't do that. Not if you have any empathy, not if you have any caring, any concern. In Arabic, I read here that Bible translators are translating Father as Lord, as guardian. In Bangladesh, Son of God is mistranslated Messiah of God. Now, Messiah can be either Jesus or Muhammad. Yeah. Now, the Quran has Jesus as the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah for the whole world. He's not the Savior. He's the prophet who's going to come down eventually again. He's going to return, and he's going to destroy the devil. He and Muhammad are going to work together. They're going to be in cahoots, you see, but Muhammad will be the boss. Oh, boy. Now, many true Christians overseas, they're Bangladeshi, they're Nigerian, they're in these Muslim countries, they're Christians. And they desperately need Bible so they can preach to the other people, the local people who are being deceived. And when they get these Bibles, what do? The local people say, why? That tells me that the Islamic faith is the right one. And that's a Christian Bible. And they'll dismiss what the missionary is saying or what their local layman or pastor is trying to teach them. They'll say, Jesus is just a human. Your own Bible says so. Do you see? You see where the devil is making headway? And these people are being indignant, and many of them are crying and saying, please don't send these Bibles to us. When we receive a Bible like this, we're throwing it in the trash can. Well, good for them. But think of the expense. The expense of printing up these Bibles, of sending them overseas, just to find out that they're not. And if the local minister or layman or missionary does use them, boy, their whole ministry's gone. Their reputation is shot, believe me. Well, a Turkish pastor's mad about it. He's over in Turkey. Now, Turkey is mainly a Muslim country. You're taking a chance of your life if you're over in an Arab-speaking or a Turkish country and you're teaching Christianity. Well, Fikret Boçek, I hope I'm pronouncing the good pastor's name right. Fikret Boçek. He's from Turkey. Then he won't use these new Bibles. He wants the old Bible. He wants the one that God wrote. He says these new translations are, quote, an all-American idea with absolutely no respect for the sacredness of Scripture. And he says, I don't know why I cry over this, but America has no respect for the growing, get that, growing, Turkish church. You have no respect for us. No, we don't respect them. If we did, we'd send them the true Bible in Turkish language. Now they have a new religion, you know, called Chrislam, a cross between Christianity and Islam. Now the Council on Foreign Relations is trying to teach this. I understand the Pope's big on this. And the guy from out in California, what's his name? America's pastor, Rick Warren. Yeah, I understand that he's interested in this subject too. And this Wycliffe Bible Translators is the third best funded religious charity in the United States. Wow. We're talking about Salvation Army. We're talking about some big groups. This is the third largest. And yet they're so mixed up in their minds, they're sending these perverted Bibles over there. I tell you. Now, there are these Jesus congregations that are growing in Africa, Northern Africa. But listen to this. These new congregations are beginning to use these new Bibles, and they're taught these new ideas. And they believe that Jesus is a human, and that Muhammad is a true prophet of God. When they're asked, are you a Christian or a Muslim? They say both. We're a Jesus congregation. We believe in both Muhammad and Jesus. And I understand the Southern Baptist Convention says they're great successes. They're a great success. Really? Really? Friends, we're so mixed up. We don't even understand. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13 says. We are to judge, friends. It says, purge the evil person from among you. I mean, get rid of him. Judge him. Should you judge? You know, Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. By the same measure. Ah, but he went on to say, you don't want to cast your pearl before swine. So you judge. You just use the right measure. Now, Wanda, she gets into the kitchen and she cooks. She does a good job, but, you know, sometimes I'm going into the kitchen when she's not there. She's on a trip to see, you know, maybe, you know, maybe her one of her aunts or something, and I'll get in there and I'll say, I can cook this. And, you know, she takes a measuring cup, and then she takes one of these little measuring sticks, and she measures, you know, gets how much butter in it and all that. That's so much trouble. You know, I'm just, I don't worry about that. I just put it in there. Now, whatever I cook never comes out right. Now, I eat it just because I'm so hungry, and I go ahead and gobble it down. And I say, boy, I sure will be glad when my Wanda comes back. I'm not going to tell her about, you know, me making these biscuits or something, and they weren't as good as hers. She's going to ask me. She loves to ask me, I see you made some biscuits. Were they real good? I'm going to say, oh, yes, they were delicious. But here's the whole point. She knows they're not delicious. She'll smile. She knows they're not delicious because I don't use the right thing to measure. I don't have the right parameters. Now, I'll tell you, I'm pretty good with a nail and a hammer and a saw. But did you know that carpenters have to, when they get out their pencil and they draw a long line where they're going to cut, their cutting line, they have to watch very carefully where that saw goes. Does it go right down the line, or does it go on the left side of the line or the right side of the line? I'm telling you, folks, a 1/16 of an inch can make a big difference. I think Wanda says that she does that in sewing, too. Maybe you ladies that sew know about this. She says there's something about a, hey, Wanda. I don't know if she's going to pay me any mind in here. But anyway, she's not paying me any mind. She's in there with a friend. They're talking. But she calls it the measuring inch or quarter inch or something. Is that what it's called? The measuring quarter inch? Yeah, a quarter inch something. Okay. We know a lot, Jerry, don't we? Not Jerry. Now, let's take Jerry, for example. He's a referee. He goes to the big schools here in Texas and referees them. Can you imagine? If somebody gets a first down and he says, okay, that's the first, he puts the first down marker, you know, right down there. And they say, wait just a minute, that guy didn't get to the first down marker. Oh, well, he was off about a foot. It doesn't matter. What would they do to you, Jerry? Boy, they would. What if you said, well, it may be off a yard and a half or so. I mean, the runner, you know, he may be somewhere around in there. It's okay. Let's get on with the game. They wouldn't buy that, you see. So Jesus just said, look, don't judge unless you're going to use the right marker. You judge right. Exercise righteous judgment because, he said, you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. That's in Matthew 7. You got to read the whole verse, you see. So what he said was, listen, use the right measurements when you judge. Don't judge this other guy when you're doing the same thing. If you're committing adultery, don't say, yo, Brother Bob there, he's committing adultery, he's a terrible guy. When you're doing it yourself. Judge not. Well, you've got to judge, my friends. You've got to judge. But you've got to judge righteously. Well, when we come back, we got a little bit more here. We finished with these, the naked church and the Muslim friendly Bibles. I hope we put a stop to that. We're going to go to the Duck Dynasty next. I like the Duck Dynasty. I don't really watch them, but I've heard of them. And I turned on TV and Juan and I watched a little bit of it. You know, I think we watched about a third of a show or something. But people write to me and say, oh, they're Christian. And they say, you know, one of the brothers even goes to a church. And now, somebody sent me some pictures, and they say that they're actually a bunch of Masons, Freemasons. Well, are they? Is Duck Dynasty a Masonic order? We'll find out about that and much more when I return right here on Power of Prophecy. Stay with us, won't you? On the Jews and Their Lies by Martin Luther. What a great book. Around 375 pages. The new edition put out by, Power Prophecy Publishers. and I was very proud to write the foreword. I can't say I'm in the same league with Martin Luther, but I did say some nice things about him and noted some of the great things that he's done to help us in understanding the Jews. Now, the Jews that he talks about at the synagogue in his day is the same as the Jews we see in our synagogues today. They have the same Talmud. They have the same Kabbalah. And he notes a lot about the Talmud. You want to learn about it? Well, you don't have anybody better than him. It's amazing to me that pastors today know nothing about the Jewish Talmud. Actually, it's called the Babylonian Talmud. That sort of gives you a clue to what it's all about. But the Jews say that it is their greatest holy book. They use it more than the Bible. In fact, I understand, and I've read many things from the Jews, they say they don't need the Old Testament anymore. They've got the Talmud. It's written by their rabbis. No, they don't need the Old Testament anymore. And they certainly wouldn't use the New Testament. So they've got the Talmud. Well, you'll want to know what the Talmud's all about. And I think that Martin Luther, the greatest reformer of all time. I mean, this guy was battling with the Pope and the Catholic Church. At the same time, he was battling with the Jews. In fact, this is the very last book that he ever wrote. Just a couple of years before he passed away of natural causes, he wrote this book. And in his very last sermon, he warned against the Jews. He was following a great tradition. You know, Jesus Christ himself warned against the Jews. Now, did you know that, my friends? I bet your pastor has never warned you about the Jews, has he? Well, if your pastor is Tex Mars, you know he has. But why hasn't your pastor warned his congregation about the leaven of the Jews? The falsehoods, the sins, the horrors, the monstrosities of the Jews. It's because he's lax. It's because he wants to be favored, because the Jews have money today. They have power. They can promote you. Or if he says anything about the Jews, the congregation will come against him. Maybe he'll be destroyed. His reputation sullied. Well, you know, Martin Luther never thought about those kinds of things. In his very last sermon, he warned against the Jews. He followed Jesus. Jesus in Revelation 2, verse 9, and 3, verse 9. You know, I always love the Bible because Jesus doubled up on a lot of things. He repeats himself. Not unnecessarily. In fact, he wants you to know these things so much that he tells you in two chapters in a row about the synagogue of Satan. Them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He warned you about them. Jesus warned you about them. Martin Luther has warned you about them. And now, Tex Mars, in my very humble way, I also warn you about the Jews. I published this great book by one of the greatest champions of Christianity in all time. This book is over 500 years old, but it reads like it's from, well, today. It's $20. Please add $5 shipping and handling, a total of $25. As for the book On the Jews and Their Lies, On the Jews and Their Lies by Martin Luther, just phone us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673, 1-800-234-9673, or you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com, or, hey, you can just put in my name. I bet it'll work. Tex Mars, T-E-X-E. I don't know why they put an E in there, but the midwife did that. Oh, thank God for the midwife. Texemars, that's what it is. T-E-X-E-M. Now, don't tell anybody I ever told you that. T-E-X-E-M-A-R-R-S.com. It's right there on the homepage, picture of the book, and tells you all about it. You can also write to us at Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Send us your gift of $25. It'll be $20 plus $5 shipping and handling, and we'll have this right out to you, okay? I think there's some other folks that are offering this book, but they don't have the full, you know, it's like one of them is like 30 pages or something. You know, they just got little short things in Amazon.com. If you want the real book, the full book, for the first time in a long, long many years, order it from us today. Okay? Now let's return to our regular program. We're talking about the Masons. We're talking about pastors and churches gone wild. And Duck Dynasty, obviously in these pictures, these precious people sent me, they have pictures in all of the members of the Duck Dynasty, not the women, but the men folk, they're all doing, they're given secret hand signs and body signs. And they are indeed Masons. If they're not, well, what are they doing these signs for? Now, understand they're from, I think, the state of Louisiana. And the Masonic Lodge is very powerful there. Now, I'm reading from a book here called Freemasonry and the Vatican. Freemasonry and the Vatican. It's by Vicomte Leon de Poncins. This is a great book. I wish I could offer it in the ministry, but I haven't been able to find it. Freemasonry and the Vatican tells you everything you'd want to know, almost, about the Masonic Lodge. Listen to this one. Masonic progress is the kind of progress which takes a man obedient to God and those claiming to be his representatives on earth and makes of him a morally emancipated free thinker. Morally emancipated free thinker. That's what Karl Marx was. That's what he said he was. A morally emancipated free thinker. Well, it says, thus shall we bring to birth, this is from a Masonic book, by the way, textbook, thus shall we bring to birth the final flowering of human progress, the man who is his own king and priest, answering only to his own will and conscience. Ah, yes. Aleister Crowley, the great beast, who called himself 666, he said, do as thou will shall be the whole of the law. Do as thou will, whatever you want. You want to rape, plunder? You want to defy, blaspheme God? Go ahead. Be your own God. Be your own king. Be your own priest. Friends, there's no reason for me to tell you who the head of the lodge is. He's called the great architect or the grand architect. You know his name, don't you? You know, I wrote an article some years ago about Lucifer being the head of the lodge. And so many Masons wrote to me, no, Lucifer is not our God. He's just our leader. He's the good angel. You Christians believe him to be evil. We believe him to be emancipated. He teaches us how to be a free thinker. Oh, yes, He's the one. That's not the Lucifer of the Bible. You're mistaken, Tex Mars. He is our leader. Now, the serpent said in the garden, man shall be as God, knowing between good and evil. There it is. That's what the serpent told Adam and Eve. You'll be like gods. You'll know between good and evil. Well, now, it's interesting that in this book, get it out, page 80, let's see, 86, 87, it says, now the strength of Freemasonry lies in the collective will of its members. Since no energy is wasted, every lodge is a seedbed of moral and social change. The vast majority of Freemasons act by instinct, following shadowy traditions, which for centuries have exercised their suggestive influence. Well, you know, God doesn't make suggestions. God doesn't make suggestions. He tells you what to do. He tells you how to save you, yourself. Well, you really can't save yourself. He's the only one that can do that. But he gives you instructions on what to do to follow him. Think about that. Freemasons act by instinct. You don't have to act by instinct. The Bible has rules, and God puts his rules. He actually writes them in your heart. When you become a Christian, they're written on your heart. I can't take out the rules of God. I can't take out the law of God. It's written in my heart. And when I do wrong, when I sin, my heart tells me so. This is the key to the Christian life, friends. You can't sin without your heart telling you so. Your heart won't lie to you because God's in it. The Holy Spirit has entered your heart. You'll feel guilty if you have a conscience. If you're not a psychopath, your conscience will work on you. And right away, even before you sin, you'll know you're sinning. Nevertheless, it says here, by the way, this is by Oswald Wirth, a very famous Freemason. This is on page 87 of this book. It says, nevertheless, there does exist a Masonic doctrine, even if nowhere explicitly formulated in words, which is to Freemasonry what Christianity is to the Christian churches. We may call it the science of Masonry. They have a science. They have a doctrine. Now the great architect, says Mr. Wirth, a high-level Mason, now the great architect, no doubt, refers to an entity which does undeniably exist. I wonder who that is. Doesn't say he's God. Mr. Wirth says that the great architect refers to an entity which does undeniably exist. For the constructive work of Freemasonry has as its origin and inspiration an ideal which gives birth to an immense energy. Energy force. A dynamo of energy. You've heard of the Force, haven't you? You worship him. If you've seen the old Star Wars movies about Darth Vader, the Force. A force superior to themselves, writes Mr. Wirth. A force of immense energy. That's the great architect. A force superior to themselves impels Masons and coordinates their efforts with an intelligence far exceeding that possessed by any one individual among them. This force, this immense energy force, superior to individuals, but coordinating the efforts of all the Masons. It's the great architect. He's an entity that exists. Mr. Wirth writes, such is the hard fact which emerges. Why is it such a hard fact? Why can't it be a pleasant fact? Let me tell you, folks, I think Jesus Christ is not a hard fact at all. Jesus says, take my yoke. It's light. It's light. Friends, I find it the hardest when I try to go through life by myself. When I look at things, I say, I can do that. I can take that hurdle. I can fight that battle. Oh boy, that's when I'm in real trouble. But when I say, Jesus, take the load. You take that wheel. Help me. Help me navigate this turn. It's more than I can bear. Please take it. He does. Juan and I had some problems that came up recently, not in our marriage, but just, problems. Things come up all the time. I said, Lord, help me. Help me get through this little narrow turn here. And it was his privilege to help me. He did. And I told Wanda, boy, I'm blessed. Every time I ask God, he helps me. He's never said, no, I don't want to. That's just a hard fact, Tex. No, he's never said that. Every time I've gone to God with this heavy load, he says, here, let me take that load for you. You're trying to go too heavy. Why? I've got so much strength. Come on, let me ease your load a little bit. Such is the hard fact, Mr. Worth writes, which emerges and before which we bow our heads. Let every man interpret it as he pleases. Oh, yeah. Interpret that as you please. Then he goes on to say, the beguiling serpent who incites us to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil symbolizes one particular instinct. Remember now, the mason, it says, follows his instincts. Doesn't follow God, doesn't follow the law written by God in his heart, but he follows these instincts. And the beguiling serpent symbolizes one particular instinct. He breaks away from the conservative instinct and represents both a nobler and a subtler impulse, whose purpose is to make man aware of his need to rise in the scale of beings. The secret spur, this secret spur, writes Worth, is the promoter of all progress, the serpent. He gives you an instinct, and that's the promoter of all progress, the serpent, says Mr. Worth. That explains, and I'm continuing to read Mr. Worth from his book, The Living Companion, The Serpent, page 74. That explains why the serpent, inspiring disobedience, insubordination, and revolt, was held accursed by the ancient theocracies, while at the same time he was honored among the initiated, who considered that there could be nothing more sacred than those aspirations which lead us ever closer to the gods, plural, charged with bringing order out of chaos and with governing the world. He brings you ever closer to those gods that bring order out of chaos and govern the worlds. The object of the ancient mysteries, writes Mr. Worth, was to make men like unto gods. There you have it. The builder, that's the mason, by carrying out the divine plan, himself becomes a god. Wow. This is the revolt against God. This is disobedience to God. This is human pride. The spirit of evil. That's what Freemasonry is. And you Duck Dynasty people, I'm happy for your success. You've got, no doubt, millions of dollars. I don't think you sell just duck calls, but you've got a nice, situation going there in terms of human progress. But is this really what you want? And I know you mentioned Jesus. You mentioned God. You pray around your family altar, at least you did on the show that I saw. Is this what you want to do? Do you want to bring people into Freemasonry with their hand signs? Now, I got a letter recently from a Mason, high-level Mason, wrote to me to chasten me a little bit. He says, Mr. Morris, I'm not going to debate you because I will not attempt to dissuade you from your own free will and your own self-indoctrinations, but I would like to point out a few things to you which seem a little misguided. Okay. The Masonic Lodge, as a Mason, he goes on to say, I assure you that I'm a Christian, a Southern Baptist, as a matter of fact. I have a strong belief in Jesus Christ. The Masonic Lodge and Freemasonry as a whole is not a religion or a Christian organization. Oh, really? It is only a prerequisite that you believe in a supreme being to become a member of the Masonic fraternity. Maybe you should seek out a Mason and become a Mason yourself. Well, now, let's just stop right there. All you have to do is believe in a supreme being. I suppose his name can be Buddha or Mohammed or Allah or it could be the devil. Why can't it be the devil? He's a supreme being, isn't he? As a Christian, my chosen book on the altar is the Holy Bible. But we are a religious fraternity. We do not discriminate against our fellow man because he happens to be Jewish, Mormon, Muslim, or any other religion you name. So then they use the other Bibles, the other books, the Holy Quran or whatever. Maybe the Mormon, the Book of Mormon. Sure, they must. They don't want to offend anybody, do they? Mm-hmm. When we do offer a prayer before meetings, before meals, and most especially at Masonic funerals, yeah, you got to have a good send-off there. We use the word deity or great architect of the universe. We do this because we're all on the same level. We don't want to offend a brother who may not be of the Christian faith. A Muslim brother or a Jewish brother would offer the same courtesy to me as well. Of course he would. Of course he would. Now, let's stop here a moment. You use the word deity or great architect rather than Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad you do, because Jesus wouldn't want to be named in that lodge. In fact, you don't ever use the name of Jesus Christ in most lodges, do you? I mean, why should you? You don't worship him there. You don't want to offend Jesus, do you? Remember what I told you, my friends, about Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And Jesus himself said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So go ahead, Mr. Mason, Bob W. You don't want to recognize Jesus? He won't recognize you either. One other thought to leave you with. God has not granted you or me the right to judge others. Really? God gave me that right? He wants me to judge. You judge, just use righteous judgment. Paul judged. Peter judged. Go read it in the Bible. Of course he did. In fact, Paul judged Peter. He stood up before all of them in the congregation and said, you're going wrong. Well, who was he to judge? He was God's man. That's who he was. Well, I wrote him back, and I wasn't very nice to him. Probably should have been more different. He said other things to me, and I said to him, you are the very image of courtesy and pretense. You know, I don't like to mess around with these Masons. I just tell them the truth. You are the very image of courtesy and pretense. But Jesus and Satan cannot coexist. And your organization is full of Satan. You are deceived and attempt to go on deceiving. I suspect I have read more Masonic books and textbooks and studied the craft more than you and 1,000 other Masons put together. When you die, you will go on to meet your god, Jabulon, who masquerades under the guise of the great architect. Until then, do your satanic rituals that are really nothing more than Jewish Kabbalist magic. Give homage to the whore Salome under the hoodwink of St. John, and celebrate the beheading of the real John in your ninth degree. You're not a Christian, text Mars. Now, that's a little bit specially coded from me to Mr. Bob there. Bob is a nice guy, but he's been hoodwinked. He thinks he's a Christian. He thinks he can be in a satanic lodge and Jesus will accept him. No, he won't. Here's someone else who's mixed up. She's a sweet girl, I guess. Ann Graham Lotz, daughter of Billy Graham, president of Angel Ministries. She recently wrote, and she's going to be in a big Christians in Solidarity with Israel trip. Christians in Solidarity with Israel. She says, well, she endorses, she said, my prayer is that God's people in this country and around the world would intercede for heaven's involvement in Israel, that God would defend and protect her from her enemies. Well, if God is going to protect and defend Israel from her enemies, then he's protecting and defending her from Christians, Miss Lotz. Do you see? You're making a prayer, and what you're doing is you're putting a curse on Christians. We are natural enemies. But more than that, I am a supernatural enemy. Why? I believe in Jesus Christ. The Jews do not. They're my supernatural enemy. The natural enemy, of course, I can overcome that. I can overcome a lot of people. I mean, my neighbor may not like it because I do ABC, but I can go over to see him and say, hey, let's sit down, have a cup of coffee and eat a piece of cake. We'll become friends. But if he's my supernatural enemy because he's a member of some church or some cult or some satanic religion like Judaism, I cannot bridge that. I cannot get from here to there. But you can, Miss Lotz. Miss Ann Graham Lotz, you can do that. It's incredible. Now, Mr. Perkins of the Family Research Council said this. He said, for a large number of Christians, there are two primary reasons to support Israel. We have the Jewish people to thank for our faith, and we're instructed in Scripture not only to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we're told that those who bless Israel will be blessed. You know, that was way, way back in Genesis, or wherever, wasn't it? And then, of course, it was followed up a little bit but in the Old Testament. So you're saying that if we don't bless Israel, we will not be blessed? Really? Was Jesus, did he bless Israel? When they put him on the cross, did he say, bless you, my child? When the Jews demanded that Stephen quit preaching Jesus, and then they beat him to death and stoned him to death, and they actually gnarled at him and ate his flesh. That's in the book of Acts. Was that blessing Israel? Let me tell you how you bless Israel. You tell them the truth. You tell them that in love. They're gonna hate you. You're their supernatural enemy. They're not going to like you. You're not going to be their friend, Mr. Perkins. You're not going to be their pal, Miss Lotz. They're not going to invite you over for a Christians in solidarity with Israel. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. You are Christians who have gone goofy. You've gone nuts. It's incredible. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. They're the synagogue of Satan. They've committed blasphemy against our Lord, and they have not apologized nor repented for it. What are you going to do about that? Reverend Perkins, when you go over there, they've just murdered thousands of people in Gaza. What are you going to tell those poor Palestinians over there who are living among the ruins from what the Jews did to them? What are you going to tell them? Oh, you're not going to see them. You're going to go down the happy streets of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. You're going to go in all the nice coffee houses and the. My goodness. Judaism and the Jews, the synagogue of Satan. Jesus called the Jews vipers. He stated their religion is man-made. Do you follow Jesus' example? Do you expose the synagogue of Satan? If not, why not? Well, this text, Mars, we've had another volume here of pastors and church folks who've just gone crazy, who've gone mad. But there's one way out of our madness, my friends. It's simply read the Holy Bible. Do what it says. Follow God. Boy, make your yoke easy. Make it light. Enjoy life. Be with God every day. I'm Tex Mars, inviting you to tune in each week during the same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.